Paul is in Corinth for the winter of 56 to 57 AD. He's in the house of Gaius, and he's decided to go to Rome. So he writes ahead to the church in Rome a careful statement of his gospel, because Paul's reputation was not always carefully assessed. He had enemies who didn't like his way of approaching Christianity. They thought he neglected too much of the Torah. And since Paul is, before he goes to Rome, he intends to go to Jerusalem. And that's perhaps even more important for him, to go to Jerusalem with a clear statement of the essence of the gospel that he's commissioned to preach. So he begins this letter: Paul, a slave of the Messiah Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Paul describes himself as a slave of the Messiah Jesus. In a city where it's estimated there were three slaves to every free person, the image conveys a clear message. Paul's whole life is given over to doing the will of Jesus, his Lord. As he writes to the Philippians, "The Messiah Jesus has made me his own." However, there's even more to Paul's claim than this. In the Jewish scriptures, Abram is called a slave of the Lord, as is Moses, Joshua, and David. Paul is claiming to belong to this prophetic line. We can also see a reference to the suffering slave, usually translated the suffering servant of the Lord, who is described in the poetry of the temple singers in exile in Babylon. Paul's introduction is a humble one, but since he intends to share with them the gospel, which he proclaims on the authority of the risen Jesus, he immediately claims the title of apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. He makes the same claim in the opening address of his letter to the Galatians, and also in both his letters to the Corinthians. He writes as one who's been sent. The Greek is apostello, in other words, he's an apostle, and he's commissioned for a specific task, not because this is something which he's chosen for himself, but because, as he says, he has been called. I'll read from Galatians chapter 1, verse 15. God, who has set me apart before I was born and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son to me so that I might proclaim him among the Gentiles. So to repeat verse 1, and I'll go through to verse 3. Paul, a slave of the Messiah Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, and he goes on, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The gospel concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh. Paul's gospel is that Jesus, in offering himself in love through his suffering and death, fulfills the hopes and dreams invested in the Anointed One, the Christ, the Messiah, whom God promised to send to liberate his people. verse 4, he was declared to be Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by resurrection from the dead. Jesus the Messiah, our Lord. In the weakness of the flesh, Jesus underwent crucifixion, but, says Paul, by the power of the Spirit, he conquered death and is now the one through whom our spirit too is made holy through sharing in the intimacy of his communion. Jesus is the Son of God. He is our Lord, for it is in and through him that the God of Moses, the God of the Exodus, the redeeming God, is exercising his power to save. Jesus is the Son of God. Everything he is, everything he says, everything he does comes from this communion in life which God has given him. In verse 5, through him we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for the sake of his name, including yourselves who are called to belong to Jesus the Messiah. The constant repetition of the word faith in these introductory verses is an indication of the importance which this theme will have in this letter. They're called by God to belong to Jesus the Messiah. Belonging to Jesus means sharing with him in the same intimate communion of love with God, breathing the same Spirit, caught up in the same glory. Verse 7, to all God's beloved in Rome, who are called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul addresses the Roman Christian community as God's beloved and as called to be saints. We go back to Numbers chapter 16, verse 3, we read, all the congregation are saints, every one of them, because the Lord, the Holy One, is among them. So the word saints is not describing their moral goodness, though please God that's part of it, but the fact that they've been chosen and the Holy One, God, is present in the community. Grace to you, he says, and peace. The customary Greek greeting was chairen. We find that in the Acts of the Apostles, in letters that are given there. Paul uses a similar sounding word, charis. Grace. A greeting that reminds the Christian assembly of God's action in their lives in drawing them to share the life of the risen Jesus. A life of communion in love with his Father through the shared bond of the Holy Spirit. Paul's prayer for the community is that they will continue to experience the graciousness of God, pouring out his love upon them. The customary Jewish greeting was shalom, peace. Paul repeats this greeting here, for his prayer is that they will experience the peace that is the fruit of grace, the fullness of life that happens when each member of a community contributes his or her gifts to the others in harmonious communion. So he greets the Gentile and Jewish community with grace and peace. And he goes on in verse 8, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed throughout the world. For God, whom I serve with my spirit by announcing the gospel of his Son, is my witness that without ceasing I remember you always in my prayers, asking that by God's will I may somehow at last succeed in coming to you. For I'm longing to see you, so that I may share with you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, or rather, so that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. And he goes on, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that I've often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as I have among the rest of the Gentiles. I'm a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. Hence my eagerness to proclaim the gospel to you who are in Rome. Verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone believing, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. A short comment. The gospel given to Paul to proclaim is that eternal communion with God in love is offered to everyone believing, everyone who welcomes it, everyone who welcomes love with love, thereby allowing Jesus' spirit of love to bear fruit in their lives. This welcoming of God's offer of love is what Paul means by faith. And now the final verse in the introduction, it's verse 17. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed through faith, for faith. As it is written, and he's quoting Habakkuk chapter 2, the one who is righteous will live by faith. In the gospel is revealed the righteousness of God. Paul is declaring that the gospel is about God who is righteous. That is to say, it tells us who God really is, and also the way in which God has chosen to be faithful to the promise of drawing people into communion through Jesus, who is our righteousness, our sanctification, and our redemption. I'm quoting from the first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 1. The gospel is also about the righteousness which we are given as a gift when we're received into this communion. It's in this second sense that Paul used the word in Galatians chapter 2 verse 21 and in his second letter to Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21. In both senses, God's righteousness and our righteousness Paul can call his ministry, and he does this in 2 Corinthians 3:9, a ministry of righteousness. We find the ideas of the righteousness of God and salvation. We find those ideas together in the following texts. Psalm 98:2 reads, "The Lord has made known his salvation. He's revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations." And Isaiah 46, verse 13, "I bring near my righteousness. It is not far off, and my salvation will not tarry." The salvation for which we long is salvation from all that threatens human life and well-being. Ultimately, therefore, it is salvation from sin and from the death that is separation from God, the only source of life. This salvation can come only from God. The gospel is that God is offering salvation to everyone by inviting them to live in communion with the risen Jesus. Since salvation is offered by a God of love and cannot be imposed, our response is essential. The welcoming of God's love is what Paul means by faith. Hence he states that this righteousness is being revealed through faith for faith. It's through the faith of Jesus that God's righteousness and the way in which we're called to be in the right relationship with God are revealed. Paul is saying that the revelation of the righteousness of God through the faith of Jesus is in view of our faith. That is to say, Jesus' faith bears fruit in ours. Paul will develop both these points in the body of the letter. And now let's look especially at Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, which Paul quotes, "The one who is righteous will live by faith." This text Paul quoted also in his letter to the Galatians, chapter 3, verse 11. The setting for Habakkuk's statement is the triumph of Babylon. It seems to the people of Judah that all is lost. The prophet encourages them to remain faithful to God and they will live. The Hebrew text is translated, "The righteous live by his faith." Now, does the his mean the faithfulness of God? Or does it mean the fidelity to the covenant of the righteous person? The Greek translation of that text, that's the Septuagint, reads, "The righteous will live by faith." Does that mean my faithfulness to God? Or does it mean God's faithfulness to me? Paul uses this text to sum up his gospel. Whether you are a Jew or a Gentile, life, and he's speaking of communion with God, comes by faith. That's to say, it's a gift from the faithful God, given to us through the faithful love of Jesus, asking of us that we respond in faith. So the use of the genitive is not always easy to interpret. The righteous will live by faith. So he's just as when we say the love of God, well, that can mean our love for God, or it can mean God's love for us. It can mean the love we receive from God. So here, his righteousness can be what sounds like his righteousness, but it could be our righteousness towards him. If you need to be more specific, you need to put a preposition in there to make it more precise. So we have to conclude that the text is meant to be all-encompassing. Yes, the righteous live by the faithfulness of God, but also by their faithful welcoming of God's love. So we'll repeat Romans 1:16-17. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed through faith for faith, as it is written, the one who is righteous will live by faith. In these introductory verses, Paul is announcing the theme of his letter, which is the gospel of God, the gospel concerning God's Son. Take the phrase, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Well, the first section of the letter, from following verse 18 through to 4:25, could be summed up as the gospel reveals the righteousness of God, who, faithful to himself and to his promises, gave us his Son Jesus to heal us from sin and to set us in a right relationship of love communion with God. The words, the gospel is the power of God for salvation, take us to the second part of the letter, from chapter 5 through to chapter 8. We could summarize it as, through love, God shares with us God's Spirit. The shared life is an assurance of salvation. The words, salvation is for everyone who has faith, to the Jew first, but also to the Greek. This is opened up in the third part of the letter, chapter 9 through to chapter 11, which we could summarize as God offers salvation and justification to everyone, Jew or Greek, who welcomes God's gift in faith. Not only does this not contradict the promises made to Israel and found in the sacred scriptures, it is their magnificent fulfillment. In the fourth part of the letter, chapter 12 through to chapter 15, Paul describes the righteousness that characterizes the lives of those who welcome God's gift in faith. So in the following presentation, we'll begin the body of the letter.